How's everybody doing? Oh, that's good. It's a great thing to cherish each day as a gift from God. And we can breathe, we can move, we can live in it. And it's a tremendous thing to see God's people here fellowshipping together this morning. Couple notes. Our family fair has been rescheduled for Saturday, the 29th of September, here at the Third Ward Playground. Now, if it doesn't rain it out, we'll be fine. But be in prayer for that. I want you to be in prayer, and hopefully maybe some of you who couldn't make it to help the first time, this will be a time you can help. But be in prayer for that ministry. And the other thing is, our family, our neighborhood, our neighbor helping neighbor ministry is in effect, just to remind you, if you have a neighbor who is hurting because of floodwaters in this instance, or something to do with needs help, needs some help cleaning up or whatever, let us know so we can be activated. But keep in mind that program is designed to make you the front person. And as the front person, you need to go see your neighbor, encourage them, pray with them, and see if they need help and be willing to spearhead that. So I encourage you, if there's someone out there who needs help, and it may not be flood-related, it may be something else they're dealing with, but be in contact with your neighbors. Let them know you care. And with that said, I'm going to ask you a question. Think of all the messages and Bible studies and books and radio programs and TV programs and testimonies that you have heard since you were saved. Now you start thinking about that, you can't even comprehend the amount of information that you have had to process. Now I know some of the time you're sleeping with that, and we all are, we get distracted and we miss things, but just think of all the biblical information about God that you have learned over your years of faith. It's quite a bit. It's staggering information. Now, what have you done with that information or knowledge about God in your own personal life? That's a question. Have you done anything with it? Has it caused you to grow in a deeper love relationship with Jesus Christ? Has it caused your faith to grow? Has it caused your love for people to grow? It should. When you start taking in the living Word of God and are taught by the living Spirit of God, that should change your life. There should be a sense of growth in there. But you know, sometimes we have a tendency to bottle up all that valuable information, such as the gospel. If you're here today and you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, have you shared that knowledge of God's love with another person? It's a real challenge for all of us. Now, some would say, I'm going to be a testimony in my works, and that's good. But you know, there's some really good people out there who don't know God. They will bend over backwards for people. They're super generous. Of course, they're relying on their works to save them. But have you shared the love of Christ with someone else? Today, we're going to look at how God has made evident the knowledge of Him to us. Not only to us, but to all humans. How did God make Himself known to the world? Because He's done it. And we're going to talk by why that may not have an effect on our lives, but He has made it known. And the question is, what did we do with what God has made known to us? Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your grace. We need to be instructed. And I'm counting myself in, Lord. This is a huge subject, and You need to instruct us all. May Your Spirit fall on us today. May Your Spirit fill us today, that we can be taught by the living God, our Savior, Jesus Christ, through His living Word. We want to be changed. We want to move through and be more conformed to Jesus Christ today and grow in Him tomorrow. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. We're going to begin by verse 16. and 17. We're going to follow down through here, and we're going to look at how has God made truth known to us, and what have we done to that truth? Somebody can give you $10 for your birthday, and you have a choice what to do with that $10. You can spend it, you can save it, you can give it away. There's a lot of things you can do with it. What do you do with the information and knowledge of God? Paul tells us in Philippians chapter 3, there's a surpassing value of knowing Jesus Christ. One is in the power of his resurrection to live each day. That's one of the things. Or to know we're actually saved through the knowledge of Jesus Christ. And to know that we can withstand persecution through the knowledge of Jesus Christ. It has surpassing value. The question is for all of us, do we realize the surpassing value, and do we live as if we truly know the surpassing value of Jesus Christ? First of all, we find that our gospel is here in verse 16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. Why? He says it. He tells us why. For it is the power of God. You realize that when somebody shared Jesus Christ with you, they were sharing with you the power of God? There's no reason to be ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God. How did God reveal that to you? Through his word? Through somebody sharing it with you? He revealed the power of God to you, the knowledge of the gospel. And notice what it says, for everyone who believes, to the Jew first and then also to the Greek. Then he says this, for in the righteousness of God is, here it is, revealed from faith to faith, for it is written, but the righteous shall live by faith. If we're righteous, if we're born again, if we truly know Jesus Christ as our Savior, if we have processed that truth of God that God made known to us, through the teaching of his word, through the reading of his word, through the reading of a tract, through the sharing of a testimony of another human being, then we will live by faith. And as we live by faith, what is revealed to everybody around us? The righteousness of God. So we got the sharing of the gospel of God, which is the power of God, and the change that it wrought in our lives, it produces righteousness that the world sees, and they know and understand the righteousness of God. But notice what happens as we look at this. Verse 18. Notice it. There's a go for 17 to 18 talking about the just shall live by faith. And then it enters this. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth. They know it. They've had it told to them. They understand it. And what do they do with it? They suppress the truth. Push it down, squash it down, cover it up, bury it. I don't want that truth to get out. It's been made known to them, but they're not sharing it. They squash it, they cover it up. It's not getting out. And why are they doing it? How are they doing it? In unrighteousness. They're suppressing the truth. Now the question is, all the truth that you know about God, do you ever suppress that truth? You're not going to open your mouth. You're not going to talk to anybody. You're not going to share that. You're not going to pray with another Christian. You're not going to do anything. There's a serious problem there. What do we do with the truth of God? Because the wrath of God has been revealed. Think about this. When you look at in history where the wrath of God poured out on the world, remember the point where the heart of man was continually evil? Every thought and every intent of his heart was evil. What did God demonstrate when he flooded the earth and took all those people out? The wrath of God. You don't think it was made evident to Noah and the survivors? This is evident stuff here. God doesn't like sin. He hates sin. In fact, he destroyed the whole world with a flood because he hates sin. Maybe you ought to listen to God. What did Noah become? He became a preacher of righteousness. But you know, that great demonstration of the wrath of God revealed against ungodliness, against men who suppress the truth and unrighteousness, how long did it take for men to learn, keep that lesson? Not long at all. Because after Noah started reestablishing his line and the humans started to grow again, what did they do? They fell into sin. They rejected God. But through that great demonstration of the wrath of God, they knew, but then they didn't hold on to it. After a while, it faded. We want to look at that. Now, notice verse 19. Because that which is known about God is evident within man. Why? Because God made it evident to them. God, when he displays his power in his majesty, whether it's in the miracle of taking the children of Israel out of Egypt, out of bondage, or whether it's destroying the world with a flood, or it's pouring out his wrath during the revelation of Jesus Christ, he is making known to a world, he's making it evident to him who he is. We have all heard the line, seeing is believing. Seeing is believing. God, just show me a miracle. Just show me a miracle and I'll believe you. What happens if God shows them a miracle? Do they all always follow through? No. The children of Israel, one of the reasons that God, in Exodus you'll see this, why is God delivering this slave-bound people out of bondage? Why is he doing that? And why is he using great wonders and miracles? Why does he do it that way? God didn't have to use wonders and miracles. But the scripture is plain. In Exodus, it tells us that God is doing all these things so that the world will know who he is. Now, when we read about the flood or we read about the deliverance of Israel out of Egypt, do we learn who he is through their experience? When somebody tells you a testimony about how God has worked in his or her life to bring him to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, can we be strengthened through their experience? And the answer is yes. The information about salvation that we carry around with us can encourage other believers and it can win somebody to Jesus Christ. God is a fruitful God. God is a purposeful God. He told man to be fruitful, or be multiply and be fruitful, fill the earth, subdue it, and rule over it. He is a God of productivity. He is a God of fruitfulness. The very fact he is a God of life means he is fruitful. In chapter 1 of Psalm, it tells us, if we delight ourselves in the law of God, we will meditate on it day and night, and we will be like a tree, and the Hebrew says, transplanted, taken out of this dry, unproductive ground, and put near a stream of living water, so that we will produce fruit in our season. There's that productivity. Life produces life. Our leaf will not wither, and we will prosper in all things. Why is that illustration used? Because it's an illustration of life, and God is the God of life. So God is making evident who he is. Now, verse 20, this should make us think about this. God is making evident to man who he is through his miracles, through his wonders, and since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power, and divine nature, and what's it say, have been clearly seen, and that next line is really convicting, and being understood through what has been made so that they are without excuse. God did that to all people. They all have this knowledge about God's, his divine nature, his invisible attributes, his eternal power. Now, certainly, we can see that in nature. When we look at the design of nature, down to the molecular structure to the galactic structure, everything has order and design and purpose. And to suppress that truth, in that we see God's wisdom, his understanding, his power, his awesomeness, his intellect, all those things, we see that in God. And do we see the love of God in that stuff? What kind of world is this to live in? Do you appreciate the atmosphere? Do you appreciate the beauty of living in the heart of the endless mountains? Have you ever canoed or kayaked down a beautiful river? Have you ever seen beautiful sunsets? How about food? Did God just make one kind of food? No, we have a variety of food, which is interesting because there's some people here, I love liver. And then there's me. I hate liver. It tastes like burnt dirt. But if you put a lot of onions on it, it'll feel real good. My mother said, it's got iron and it's good for you. Oh, yeah, right. But there's the variety of food, the variety of colors, the variety of all the things. That's all God's wonder and his love for us. He didn't make it all black and white. He didn't make us all look the same. Could you imagine what kind of that'd be like? Everybody looked like you. Everybody looked like me. Ooh, that could be rough. You know, every person you meet, same personality, same. It's not that way. We're all different. That's a great thing. That's the love of God being revealed, the wisdom of God being revealed. All these things. Because people are all created in what? The image of God. That's a good thing, by the way. And that's an important thing with God. When he says, I find no pleasure in the death of the wicked, that's one of the reasons why. We were created in the image of God. If we speak against another human being in a negative term, God's not happy with that either. Why? Because they're created in the image of God. Think about that the next time you level somebody. You're leveling somebody who was created in the image of God, and that's important to God. So God made what evident? Okay, let's look at this. And clearly seen and understood. They're the two words that really, really hit me deep. All people clearly understood this and know this. They have the truth. God made the truth evident to them so that they were out without excuse. We wonder how in the world are they out without excuse? Because what did they know about God? Well, let's see. They knew his invisible attributes. Attributes are the qualities of God. Attributes are things that make him God. He is all-knowing. He is all-powerful. He is holy. One of the things about holiness that help you understand the word, we think of morally pure. Yeah, it has to do with that. What does sin do to people? It's corrosive. It corrodes us away. That's why we wither up and die physically. And it does the same to us spiritually. It's a corrosive action. God has no death in him. He has no sin in him. So he is 100% whole. That's what holiness really means. In Hebrew, it's the word cut above. Why is God a cut above? Because he's 100% whole and he will always be 100% whole. What's our problem? We're not whole. We're plagued by sin. Sin corrodes us and oxidizes us physically, mentally, and spiritually. God doesn't have that problem. So he's holy because he's 100% complete. He lacks nothing. In Psalm 23, this psalm starts out, the Lord is my shepherd. You know what it says in Hebrew? Thou shall not lack. Why? Because the God who's looking over me isn't lacking in anything. And he can certainly take care of me. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me, and thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. That's comfort and strength coming from a God that doesn't lack anything. We see in Psalm 121, our God does not slumber nor sleep. He's watching over us all the time. He's watching over Israel all the time. It's kind of interesting, in Hebrew we use two words, slumber and sleep, and to us it means the same thing like synonyms. Well, there's two things. God does not slumber. He doesn't sleep. He doesn't get to the end of the day, man, I'm tired, I had a rough day today. I have to sleep. He doesn't do that. He doesn't have to do that. And the other one, some of you will really appreciate this. Have you ever fallen asleep while doing something? You're working on something. I'm not talking about TV. That's easy to fall asleep to. You're working on something, or you're playing with your grandson or granddaughter, next thing you know, God doesn't fall asleep while he's working on stuff. He doesn't get tired while he's working on stuff. He's God. He's 100% complete. Fatigue doesn't affect God. So holiness is God is 100% complete. He has all power. He has all knowledge. He is everywhere. And this is why he's God. Well, when we look at creation, who keeps it running? Why does it keep going on and on and on? God, all things consist in Jesus Christ. God is in control of all this stuff. I mean, he doesn't get tired of the seasons and the planets and the galaxies and all. No, he doesn't. That's what's revealed about God, his invisible attributes. His love, His kindness. Kindness is a great thing for God. That He is, and who's He share all that with? Us. He shared His creation with us. He made it a nice place to live. Now, certainly because of sin, what do we do with it? We pollute it, we destroy it, we do all these different things with the creation, cover it with concrete and asphalt. But other than that, it's still beautiful. But what's this divine nature? How do we learn about, we know that God's awesome and great and all is through the creation. How about divine nature? Divine nature is found, go to Jeremiah chapter 9, and some of you know this verse. Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 23. And this is a powerful verse, and there's a lot in it. But what I want you to see is, thus says the Lord. Now, Israel, by the way, is facing a difficult situation. The judgment of God is coming on them, and they don't understand. They're asking the question, why? So what God tells them is great information. This is the knowledge of God. He's making it evident to us right now when we read this scripture. It says, thus says the Lord, let not the wise man boast of his wisdom. We always like to boast how smart we are. And then he says, let not the mighty man boast in his might. Let not the rich man boast in his riches. That is what people depend on everywhere. Money, wisdom, and their might, their physical strength. They depend on that. And when that fails them, they get really discouraged. But notice this. Don't boast in that stuff. But let him who boasts, boast in this. Listen to this. That he what? But let him who boasts, boast in this. That he understands and knows me. That word understand, there's two words there. Knows is the experiential knowledge of God. The second word, know, yada, is to know and understand. That first word is, Cal, it's the idea of insight. Have you ever had insight into something? You really know something about this. You know general information, but you have insight into this subject. And it comes from study and experience in that. So, have you studied God? Do you have insight into God? You just don't know about Him. You have a relationship with Him in the second part, knowing God and having a relationship with Him. But do you have insight into Him? And in your relationships, do you build them to the point where you have insight into that person so that you know how to comfort them? You know how to strengthen them? You know how to encourage them? Jonathan had insight into David. And it says in that awful broken down relationship thing between Saul and Jonathan and David, what we find is Jonathan goes to David and he strengthens his hand in the Lord. He knows David. He has insight into David. He knows that David's been anointed by Samuel to be the next king of Israel. He knows that. He has insight into David. When David and Saul first meet, he says their souls are knit together. That's kind of deep in the relationship line. If your soul is knit together. Are our souls knit together with Jesus Christ? Do we have that kind of insight into our Lord and Savior who promises never to leave us or forsake us, who says oftentimes, fear not, I am with you. I will be with you, lo, even to the end of the age. This is what God does. Do we have that information? The answer is yes, we have that information. And notice this, here it is, that he understands and knows me, that I am Yahweh. And listen to this, the one who exercises loving kindness. That word is hesed, that is loyal love. He exercises loyal love. He exercises mercy. Sometimes it's translated mercy. No matter what we've done, God has mercy on us. That kind of is a quality of God. It should be a quality of us. He exercises loving kindness, justice, and righteousness on the earth. For I delight in these things, declares the Lord. This is the essence of the divine nature of God. He is full of mercy and love. He is just. The guilty will not go unpunished. He is just. He's also righteous. Everything that God does is right, according to the standard of His holiness, His moral purity. He is righteous. That's the divine nature of God. He is righteous. Now, going back to Romans, what did it say? the just shall live, or the righteous shall live by faith. Are we supposed to be righteous? Yes, we are. Not in our own righteousness, but the righteousness of God. Do you see yourself looking like Jesus Christ, thinking like Jesus Christ, walking like Jesus Christ when you come against, when you in your relationships that you have with people, whether it's with your wife, your kids, your family, or the people you work with, or the people that you run into in the community? God is righteous. That's his nature. And that's a great thing, God's nature. And that is revealed in the creation. And his eternal power also is revealed to people. It's kind of an awesome God to be able to create all this stuff from nothing. It's kind of interesting how men and women study like DNA, and they're finally getting instruments that are tuned enough to be able to study it. And they still say that it happened by chance. They complain about, they tell us we need faith. Evolution is mathematically impossible for all the variety and everything to come about by simply by chance over millions and millions of years. You want to do a study in genetics? Do fruit flies, because they multiply fast enough to put forth thousands and millions of generations. You know what you have at the end? Fruit flies. Some of them are light, some of them are dark, some of them have vestigial wings, that means short, and some have long wings. But guess what they are? They're fruit flies. You can bombard them with all kinds of radiation, and they're still fruit flies. And it amazes me, I learned this from my wife, because she's a biology person. They were talking about that back in 1971. And how many generations of fruit flies has there been since my wife was in college? Quite a few. And they're still fruit flies. They didn't turn into anything else. All right, the nature of God, the power of God, and the attributes of God are all reflected in who he is, and he made that known to people. He made it known through creation. He made it known through the manipulation of creation. What happens when the Red Sea parts? What do you do with that? Here's Israel going through the Red Sea. He's made evident who he is through the power of the Red Sea being parted. What did they do with that information? So let's go back to Romans. Boy, the time goes fast. I'm only halfway through this message. You can take that picture while I'm preaching, then we can kill two birds with one stone. I'll even move to the side. But here's what it says that happens. Okay, they're without excuse. Verse 21 of Romans chapter 1. For even though, here it is, they knew God, he made truth evident to all men. They know God. They have that truth. Now, what do they do with it? What happened to them? Why are they all lost? And here's what they did. When we look, even though they knew God, first thing, they did not honor him as God. They didn't honor God. He made this. They think of Israel as a good picture of this. Here it is. You're going through the Red Sea. And God's done all these plagues in Egypt, revelatory plagues, so that the Egyptians would know who he is, so that Pharaoh would know who he is, so the Jews would know who he is, and so that the world would know who he is. That's why he did all that stuff. And so what happens? They all get through this, the children of Israel all get through that, and it's not. What happens 3 days later? There's no water, and what did they do with the truth of God? That he had the power over creation. Heaven and earth, what'd they do with it? They suppressed it. They didn't want anything to do with it. Why'd you lead us out here to kill us? That doesn't even make sense. When people suppress the truth of God, that God has made evident to them, their thinking doesn't work right. It makes absolutely no sense. So here's what they did. They didn't honor God as God. They didn't give thanks. Are we thankful people? Are we people that honor God? Are we people that thank God? We better be. Thankfulness and grace are the same word in Greek. Thanking God for the things we don't deserve. It's a beautiful picture of God's grace. But notice what else they did. They didn't, verse 23 tells you, they exchanged, the glory of God for what? The glory of the creation itself. They started worshiping four-footed beasts and all that stuff. When the children of Israel sinned, Moses went up on the mountain. He didn't come back for 40 days, and they're kind of worried about it. So what do? They make a golden calf to represent Yahweh. When he specifically didn't want him to do that, he specifically met with them on the mountain in fire and smoke. That was to remind him of the covenant that he made with Abraham. And he appeared to him in fire and smoke, so he couldn't make an image of it. Try to draw an exact image of fire and smoke. Can't. You have to have a moving pencil. And so God specifically does that, but the knowledge that God gave to them, his greatness, his power, his wonder, and they lose faith in 40 days, and they make a four-footed beast. Now think about it. You know why they use calves? Because they were a symbol of fertility. They were living, active, strong, energetic, and fertile. That's why they... So here's God. He's a golden calf. Is your God a golden calf? Does it look like that? No, he's not a golden calf. My God's an invisible God who dwells in unapproachable light. And he has demonstrated that light is his glory, and he's demonstrated in that which he's made, that which he's said, and that which he has done. I have no reason to have no faith in God. Man, I don't go to Peter, and I'll have to end with this. 2 Peter chapter 1. And I'll have to sum this up. But remember this, God has purposely put in all people this knowledge of him. And we need to do something with it. I wanted to read this. Chapter 1 of 2 Peter, verse 2. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in what? The knowledge of God. What has God been doing down through the time? He's revealing who he is through creation, through what he's said, through what he's done, all recorded for us in the Word of God and all displayed for us as we look around. He's done that constantly. Every day when you get up and you look out and you see the wonders of creation, you feel the breeze on your face, you feel the warmth of the sun, the refreshment of the rain, all these wonderful things. He's constantly making known this. And so do you take the knowledge of God, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. The surpassing value of knowing Christ. Look at verse 3. Seeing, permanent, this is a present active participle. See it all the time, hear it all the time, study it all the time. Seeing that his divine power, which he made all this and put all this into perspective. His divine power has granted to us what? Everything pertaining to life and godliness. Well, how did all that, what are all things pertaining to life and godliness coming from? It's coming through the knowledge of him. That's where all this comes. Do you know more about God today than you did when you were first saved? Actually know something about God. Has that knowledge of God multiplied in you grace and peace from God? That's the effect it's supposed to have. Has it? Notice this, and it gets even more exciting. He's called us by his own glory, all that wonderful stuff, and his excellence, all that wonderful stuff, and by these things, his glory and excellence, here it is again. He has granted to us his precious and magnificent promises. How many of you know the promises of God? There's over 30,000 of them in the Bible, you should know. But notice what he says here. By the promises of God that you might become what? Partakers of what? A divine nature. I can't even comprehend what that means. Instead of a man nature, a flesh nature, I'm becoming a partaker of a divine nature. What's that divine nature? Loving kindness, justice, and righteousness. That's what Jeremiah tells me it is. Is my life marked by that? Marked by loving kindness, loyal love, mercy, righteousness, doing the right thing according to God's standard, and then justice, making the right decisions. Where did that all come from? Knowledge of God. What's in the knowledge of God? The promises of God. Am I suppressing the truth of God in unrighteousness? Am I exchanging the truth of God for a lie? Am I honoring God for who he is? Am I giving thanks? Am I a thankful person? These are all challenges for all of us. So you're going to take the information you get from God that he's making evident to you even this morning as you read the scripture, even in your Sunday school classes, even in your devotional time. He is making known to you information. What are you going to do with it? Are you going to meditate on it day and night so you'll be like that tree firmly planted who will bear fruit in his season, whose leaves will never wither, and whatever he does, he prospers spiritually? What are we doing with the knowledge of God? That's the challenge for this morning. I'm just pray for one another in it. We look at ourselves as a teaching church. We teach, what do you do with what you learn? And that's true. I was taught to be an art teacher, and I had to use what I learned to be an art teacher. If I stood in front of the class and didn't do anything, what are you doing? Well, I'm suppressing my ability in art teaching for selfish reasons. I don't know. But we need to take those things. God designed us to share those things which he's made evident to us. And the greatest thing he's made to share is the gospel of Jesus Christ. So let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. It is the living word of God. It's truth about you. There is a surpassing value of knowing you. Teach us what that surpassing value is. Help us to be more careful as we read the word of God, that we want the power of your spirit to illumine us to the truth of your word so that we live your word as a testimony to the lost, to make evident to them the love of God, the power of God, to have victory over sin and death. If we're here today and we don't know Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, we're not sure, move us by the power of your spirit to come to know Jesus Christ. If we're a prodigal and we've been wayward and we've not lived for you, and we pray, Father, that your spirit would teach us, that it would make evident what you've already shown to us so that it is clearly understood, but yet this time we won't exchange the truth of God for a lie and we won't suppress the truth in unrighteousness. We want to be saved. We want to be changed. We want to be the image of Jesus Christ through which you have promised to change us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Now my heart's desire is to know you more, to be found in you, and known as yours, to possess by faith what I could not earn, all surpassing gift of righteousness. Knowing you, Jesus, knowing you, there is no greater thing. You're my all, you're the best, you're my joy, my righteousness, and I love you.